Whenever you say it's right.
Oh, really? Okay, I guess we can begin. Let's bow and commit our time to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that once again we can pause and reflect in your precious word, meditate on these great realities. We ask you to take us beyond the dead letter and press us to your heart. Draw us and we'll run after you. We thank you for every part of the Bible, but in a special way this morning for these records of Peter. And we know you have brought your servant to the place where he would know your fullness. Show us how you bring us to that place and just guide our meditations, we pray. We commit this lesson unto you and just ask you to guide us, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay. Welcome. We've been looking at God's servant, the Apostle Peter, and as I suggested, he is God's illustration of the truth of progressive sanctification. Gradually, by degrees, little by little, by steps, we're conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus. It would be nice, we think, if we could be sanctified in a moment of time, but that's not how it is, you know. And so God has given us this record. By studying Peter's testimony in the Gospels, in the Acts, and in the Epistles, we can see the process by which God takes us from being a Simon and transforms us into a rock man or a rock woman. Now, here's how we're looking at this great theme. Let me just review that, and then we'll pick up where we left off. I suggested that the Gospels show us the end of Peter. That is, Peter finally discovers he can't trust Peter. He can't trust himself. When Jesus first met Peter, you remember, Peter had only one reality, and that was Peter. Self-confidence. He trusted in himself. Self-reliance, self-everything. Now, if Peter is going to come to know the Lord Jesus in his fullness, he has to come to the end of himself. If I'm going to know the Lord Jesus in his fullness, I must come to the end of myself, and so must you. The gospel record, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel record of Peter is the record of how Jesus brings Peter to that new reality. Instead of trusting Peter, Peter is brought to trust Christ. Total reliance on Peter is now changed to total reliance on the Lord. Now, that great miracle, turning you from yourself to trust the Lord, turning me from myself to trust the Lord, is so contrary to human nature. Naturally, we think we're something and that we're trustworthy. And no matter what age group it is, we even teach our children to be self-reliant and self-confident, the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. I suggested that Matthew 26:41 was the verse that described Peter in the gospel record. Listen again as Dick reads that verse.
Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. By the way, Dick, we got to comment on your reading the scriptures. How clear your voice is, clarion, like a trumpet. So we're glad that you're reading these scriptures. If Peter's to experience the life of Christ in its fullness, if he's to become a rock man, he's got to be brought to that place where he has 100% no confidence in the flesh. All right, let me just complete the picture, and then we'll pick up where we left off. The gospel record shows us how Jesus brings Peter to the end of Peter. We call that the end of Peter. Then the book of Acts shows us a new Peter, a transformed Peter, a changed Peter. And we call this the beginning of Christ. This is his first taste of the indwelling life of God. And what a difference that made in his life. And then we jump ahead 30 years to the two letters he wrote, 1st and 2nd Peter. And there we have another advance on the rock man. Acts is different than the Gospels, so the epistles are so much different than Acts. The Peter in the epistles is as transformed as the Peter in Acts was transformed from the Peter in the Gospels. We're pretty early in our study. We're in the Gospel record. In fact, we're just coming to the close of it. We've been seeing how the Lord brings Peter to the end of Peter. In our last lesson, we saw the denial. Peter denies the Lord Jesus. Four times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four times God repeats the story and tells us everything. They say when an artist is painting, he'll hide the warts and he'll try to cover up the blemishes. Not God's word. When you read the Bible, God tells everything, even about the saintliest saints. We get all of the bad spots as well. Peter had been brought to the place where he put no confidence in his willpower, in his determination, in his promises, in his vows, in his resolutions. Peter thought, if I will strongly enough, if I really mean it, if I'm sincere, if I'm determined, if I'm resolute, then I can be loyal, I can be faithful to the Lord, I won't deny the Lord. And so this record, his denial, is really his last stand. And this is where God brings him right to the end of himself. And he was shown by this denial that he can never trust Peter. Now it would be easy to trace the steps by which Peter finally came to that denial. I'm not going to develop this, but I'll just say it by way of suggestion. Of course, it began with self-confidence. That's how a fall always begins. We are trusting in ourselves. We must point out that Jesus warned him, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Instead of watching and praying, he went to sleep. And so prayerlessness might be one of those steps on his downward turn. We read that Peter followed Jesus afar off. Now, I know that's literal. In other words, that means he was a safe distance away. He didn't want to get too close to the soldiers or they'd grab him as well. But the Bible often words things that are literal, but if you spend a moment on them, you'll say, wow, that's also spiritual. There's a spiritual truth there. For example, when Jacob finally started to cling to his antagonist, to the angel of the Lord, the Bible says the dawn was breaking. Well, I know that means it was morning, but it also means when you start clinging to the Lord, the dawn begins to break. There is a wilderness called Sin, S-I-N. It's a place. But it's interesting, when Israel was grumbling, it says they went into the wilderness of Sin. I think that's also spiritually instructive. When God rolled back the waters of the Jordan, picturing his resurrection, it says the waters rolled all the way back to Adam. Well, Adam was a city. And he's saying how far the waters went back. But the waters rolled all the way back to Adam as well. There's a spiritual reality. When Judas was about to betray our Lord Jesus, the Bible says he went out and behold, it was night. Now, I know it was night, but it was night in a spiritual way as well. And just so, Peter follows the Lord afar off. That's not only a safe distance from the soldiers, but it's an unsafe spiritual distance. When we start following the Lord afar off, when there's a distance between us and the Lord, it's always dangerous. Dangerous to put space between your heart and the Lord. And so you can see Peter's fall. He was self-confident. He was prayerless. He started following the Lord at a distance. And then the next part of the record, he got in the wrong company. And it wasn't long before he was trying to warm himself around the fire with the avowed enemies of Christ. You see how that happens in a person's life. First they get self-confident, and then they are prayerless, and then they follow a distance from the Lord, and then they get into the wrong crowd and the wrong company. And then finally, he yielded to what the Bible calls in Proverbs 29:25 a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. And he begins to tremble before this little girl in the courtyard. And then finally you see at the end, with curses and oaths and adding perjury to his vows, he denies the Lord. But the point is, he had to be brought to the end of himself. And this is now the sad revelation of his heart. As we look through the stories, we saw that he couldn't trust his own mind, couldn't trust his own desires, couldn't trust his own sincerity, couldn't trust his own love, and now he can't trust his own willpower and his own determination. Mind, emotion, will, the whole person, cannot be trusted. When we left off, we saw Peter then denying the Lord. Now this morning, I'd like to look at the beginning of the change, the transition from the end of Peter to the beginning of Christ. And that transition has two parts. God records for us Peter's denial so that we may not presume. He also records Peter's denial so we may not despair. In other words, when we think of Peter, we just sort of read this la la la, but Peter, he was God's apostle, God's chosen servant. He's the one that gave the great confession. He's the one that dared to step out of the boat and walk on the water. He's the one that boasted these great boasts of loyalty to the Lord. He's the one that actually drew his sword against more than 600 armed men to defend the Lord Jesus. And he fell. If he fell, who are we to think that we can stand? In this connection, I love 1 Corinthians 10:12.
Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall.
No matter who we are, if you think you stand, you better take heed lest you fall. But God also records Peter's repentance and restoration so that we won't despair. We don't want to presume, but if he can be restored, anybody can be restored. You may have sinned, but you probably never denied the Lord, denied that you knew him with curses and oaths. And yet God restored him, and so we don't need to despair. We need to look at these two parts. This is the transition. Peter's repentance, and then Peter's restoration, his full restoration. We can't do that in one lesson. So this morning, I'd like to look at Peter's repentance. And then, Lord willing, next week, we'll begin to look at Peter's restoration. When we left off, I challenged you to meditate on Luke 22:61. And I know you've been doing that day and night. Listen as Dick reads that verse again.
And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times."
It's that wonderful look of the Lord Jesus. That is the look that brought repentance. Now you remember, if you go back to when we introduced Peter, that's how the story of Peter began. With that look of Christ. Christ gazed at him, stared at him. Remember, he said, "I know all about your history, and I know all about who you are, and I know all about your destiny." He just looked right through him. In that moment, that look captured Peter. I was talking to a man this Lord's Day, last Lord's Day, and he was telling how the Lord captured him. with a look. And he said, I'm a fisherman, so I know what it is to hook a fish. And he said, I was hooked with a look. And he said, he hooked me. And like any large fish that's hooked, he does everything he can to spit the hook. He'll flip and flop and jump out of the water, pull this way and that way. He'll try to get off that hook. And the good fisherman, this man told me, will play the fish until he's exhausted. Well, that's what Jesus did to Peter. He hooked him with a look, and then he reeled him in. And we have been studying this reeling. In the new reality, Peter must have no confidence in Peter. And Jesus is drawing Peter to himself. In this desperate hour, Peter desperately, painfully learned that he could not trust himself. Now, I want to look at that repentance and spend a little time on what is true repentance and what isn't it. Now, we're going to get to the Peter story, but I need to give you a little background, a little donkey work, so we can have an understanding of repentance. Those of us in this room, and some listening by tape, who have been privileged by the Lord to see the heart of grace, the truth of grace, are always on the alert of the danger of slipping into a salvation by works. We don't ever want to go back to what man does rather than what God does. We dare not do that. We've got to study our part, but that doesn't contradict God's part. And sometimes, because we're so given over to do, we think our part is something that we do. We must always, as believers, advance from grace rather than works, from God rather than from man. Whether we're studying faith, or whether we're studying surrender or obedience or seeking the Lord or repentance, we've got to remember it's got to be by grace. Now, I start here because I know God calls us to repent. When we sin, when we go astray, we are called to repent. But we believe in a new covenant repentance, not an old covenant repentance. Now, God's not going to repent for me. I must repent. God's not going to repent for you. You must repent. But God stands ready to make your repentance real and my repentance real. Now, often when the word repent is discussed, it's just pointed out what the word literally means. It means to change direction. It means to change one's mind. It means to turn around. That's what repent means, a radical turnaround, a complete revolution. You're going one direction, repent. Now you're going in the opposite direction. Turning from, turning unto. Metanoia, that's the Greek word, and it means to change your mind. Now, if we take the word by itself, the need to repent, to change your mind, you say, well, we have an awesome responsibility. We've got to change our mind, turn from our sin, turn from our way, turn from our path, turn unto the Lord, unto His will, unto His way. Is that possible? In other words, if I have no power to keep from sinning, then do I have the power to turn from it and turn back to the Lord? That's why I want to spend some time on this repentance, because it sheds light. Peter's story sheds light on new covenant repentance. Now, let me give you a verse from the Old Testament, or a passage from the Old Testament, and then a passage from the New Testament on new covenant repentance, and then you'll know what it is. My verse from the Old Testament is Jeremiah 31, verses 18 and 19. Listen, please, as Dick reads this with his clarion voice.
I didn't know my mother got these tapes. I have surely heard Ephraim grieving. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, like an untrained calf. Bring me back, that I may be restored, for thou art the Lord my God. For after I turned back, I repented, and after I was instructed, I smote on my thigh. I was ashamed and also humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth.
Bring me back, that I may be restored. The King James words it this way, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Surely after I was turned, then I repented. You see the difference between repent, where you turn, and this, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. After I was turned, then I repented. People ask, do you believe in repentance? Yes, I do. But a new covenant repentance. I believe in a repentance where God turns you in order that you might be turned. Where God is the one who initiates. And then repentance can be performed. Until he turns me, I will never turn on my own. Until he turns you, you will not be turned. Let me give you the New Testament passage on the New Covenant repentance. And then we'll see it illustrated in Peter. Romans chapter 2, verse 4.
Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?
Isn't that an awesome verse? The riches of his kindness, his tolerance, his patience. Do you not know that the kindness of God leads to repentance? Now that's the repentance that we're talking about. The kindness of God leads to repentance. And apart from his love and his patience and his goodness and his mercy and his grace and his kindness, you won't be led to repentance. You've got to be led to repentance. And God is the one that leads us to repentance. All right, let's go back to the Peter story. Clearly in the record, it was that look of Jesus that worked repentance in Peter. It was a very grievous sin that Peter was guilty of. He denied, even with an oath, he denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus. Listen once again to chapter 22, Luke 22, 61.
And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times.
That detail, that look, that inspired record of that look, that did more for Peter than any sermon could have done, any lecture could have done, any book could have done, any tape could have done, any affliction in his life could have done. Jesus looked at him, and it was all over. Peter was brought to the end of himself. Now, I've introduced what I call New Covenant repentance. Repentance by the kindness, patience, goodness, grace, and mercy of the Lord. I want you to imagine a scenario with me. This is how most people think of repentance, and this is Old Covenant repentance. On the inside, they're different. On the outside, Old Covenant repentance looks very much like New Covenant repentance. And so sometimes, just by looking at the outside, you don't know if that's a New Covenant repentance or an Old Covenant repentance. Going back to Peter must be brought to the end of Peter. Self must be brought to the end of self. I must be brought to the end of me. Can self repent? And the answer is no. It is not possible for the flesh to repent. Go through the scriptures. Never, not even one time. Just like the self can't die to itself, it can blow itself up, but that's just more pride. It can't die to itself, so self cannot repent. It can regret. It can feel remorse. It can cry, but it cannot repent. Some people think that that's the sign of repentance. Tears. Regret cries. Remorse cries. Guilt cries. And it looks the same on the outside, but you can't see if it's real by tears. I call attention to that because so many people say, he cried, he must have meant it. You should have seen him. I talked to him, we prayed, he cried and cried and cried. He must have been sincere, he must have been real. Tears do not necessarily tell the story. I'm not blasting emotion. Emotion is part of our being. And when we come to the Lord many times, we're going to have tears. I don't know anybody cries more than I do. I just love to cry. It's so refreshing. But listen, for example, in terms of this repentance theme, listen to what God in the New Testament says about Esau. Remember, Esau was not a good guy. He didn't wear a white hat. Now listen to Hebrews 12, 16 and 17.
That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears.
Isn't that amazing? Esau, the godless person, sought for the blessing of God with tears. But he found no place in his heart for repentance. So here you have tears, a godless person, and he was rejected, even though he cried and sought with tears for the blessing of God. Why? Because he found no place for repentance. Very, very telling scripture. He cried, but he didn't repent. Now, listen as the Apostle Paul in the epistles describes real repentance and contrasts it. There's a sorrow that is godly and a sorrow that's not godly. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10, please.
I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death.
We want to talk about the sorrow of repentance that's without regret that leads to life. There's a sorrow of the world that leads to death. So we can't measure it on the outside. Now, to get this across, I want you to picture what it would have looked like. I'm going to draw a scenario for you. What it would have looked like if Peter had looked at Peter instead of Jesus looking at Peter. In other words, sometimes we sin and then all of a sudden we get a good look at ourselves. And if we get a good look at ourselves, if we look at ourselves, it produces old covenant repentance. Now let me show you how that's so. This is what would have happened if Peter looked at Peter. I believe he would have done exactly what he did when Jesus looked at him. He went out and wept bitterly. I think if Peter looked at Peter, he would have gone out and wept bitterly as well. But those would have been tears of regret, tears of remorse, tears of guilt. Not tears of repentance. Because self can't repent. It can only regret. If Peter looked at Peter, let me put it in terms of my own life. If I looked at myself after a grievous sin, I would be embarrassed. I would be ashamed as I reflected. I would say, how in the world did I let this happen to me? Look where I am now. And my better self would protest against my lower self. And I would say, shame, shame on you, Ed Miller. That's not a penitential heart. I would look at me, I'd see my guilt, I'd see my failure, I'd see the damage I've done, And I would have nothing but wounded self-love. That's all it would be. I would be ashamed that I was weak enough to sin. I would feel badly that I was not more thoughtful and less selfish and less stupid and more resolute. I dishonored the Lord. I shamed my family. I ruined my testimony. Others expected more of me. I'm a Bible teacher. I shouldn't fall like that. What a fool I've been. Remorse says, I will never do that again. You see, that's where Peter started off. I won't do that. And that's only remorse. I'll never do that again. If I were tested again, I would never embarrass my wife, my family, my church, my friends, the world, the Lord. I would never do that again. You see, that's not repentance. That's the sculptor who looks at his work and said, I struck the chisel too hard and I messed up. All right, a little more clay, I'll repair that. And now we have a beautiful work again. It's not repentance when the painter is reckless and slaps some paint in the wrong place and mars his beautiful picture. And it's a beautiful picture except for that. We'll put a happy little tree right there and then cover the whole thing up. That is not repentance. When Jesus looks at you, you're undone. When Jesus looks at you, you weep bitterly because you've sinned against Him and Him only. That's why David, when he was smitten by the Lord, he could say, I know he sinned against Bathsheba. I know he sinned against Uriah. I know he sinned against Israel, his nation. He sinned against his own body. He sinned against everybody. But he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Only the Lord. And God had brought him to the place. If it's real repentance, you won't say, I messed up, Lord. Give me another chance and I won't do this again. If you really repent, you'll say, I messed up, Lord. And if I'm put in the same situation, I know I'll do exactly the same thing again. You can't trust yourself. That's real repentance. When you realize there's no way. That's why later when Jesus said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He couldn't say yes. He could not say it. Because he knew his heart by that time. God had brought him to see he cannot trust Peter. And I cannot trust me, and you cannot trust you. Just by looking at ourselves, we're just ashamed that we were so weak and we fell into that, and then we vow never to do it again. It's just our pride that's been damaged. And yes, there are tears, but they're tears of remorse, not tears of repentance, tears of regret. It's an old covenant repentance and not a new covenant repentance. And so there's a danger when man looks at man. And there's only safety when God looks at man. If I'm going to come to the end of myself to know the fullness of the Lord, if you're going to come to the end of yourself to know the fullness of the Lord, then Jesus must look at you as he looked at Peter to work a real repentance. Turn me and I shall be turned. After I was turned, then I repented. Knowest thou not the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? And so I've got to see myself finally as he sees me. That's what's involved in that look. Seeing with his view. Seeing with his eyes. Now let me show you what God uses to bring us to that kind of a repentance. Peter illustrates three different things that God uses when God is bringing us to repentance. The first thing God used is his providence. Now, what I mean by his providence is that he's on the throne and he controls events and he controls circumstances so that everything comes together at the right time. The illustration of his providence in this story is the rooster, the cock that crowed. That was the most natural thing in the world for a cock to do. It always did that every day. to announce the coming of the morning, the cock would crow. The rooster was just doing its thing. But there came a time when God decided to do his thing through that which was just doing its own thing. When God's bringing a person to repentance, he will providentially guide events so that while people and animals and insects and diseases and circumstances are just doing their thing, God will use it to bring you to a repentance. That timely phone call, that timely visit, or that timely gift, or that timely word spoken in season, or that timely rebuke, or that timely meeting of a certain friend, or a stranger, or a book, or a tape, or a radio program, or a song. That perfect timing of all circumstances that come into your life, those are God's roosters. They are everyone God's providential bringing into your life at the right time to bring you to repentance. That rooster had no clue what was going on in Peter's heart. That rooster didn't have a clue. It was doing its own thing, what it did every day, cock-a-doodle-doo. But God made it cock-a-doodle-dung because he was using it for his own purposes. So God uses providence. Jesus is sovereign. He controls the timing of all things. Now, wouldn't you think if you had made the blunder that Peter made and you had been warned, listen to the warning again, Mark 14:30.
And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that you yourself, this very night, before a cock crows twice, shall three times deny me."
If you had been warned that before a cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. By the way, only Mark tells us that the rooster crowed two times. You don't get that in Matthew or Luke. The first time the rooster crowed, it had no effect on Peter. Now, wouldn't you think, I think if I had sinned and Jesus' words in my head, "Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times," I would have thought that the crowing of the rooster would have brought him back to his senses. It'd be like getting hit in the head with a 4x2. And you'd say, "Wow, I have already denied him twice and the rooster only crowed once. And I remember what he said." Not a thing. Peter is oblivious to the rooster. It crowed and he didn't even hear it. He didn't hear it at all. I would have said, "I got to get out of here before the rooster crows again or I'm dead." But he didn't even pay attention. Listen to Mark 14:72.
"And immediately a cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, 'Before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he began to weep."
Notice how God puts together. It was the second crowing combined with the look. He looked and then the cock crowed. God's providence by itself will not bring you to repentance. It's the look and the providence of God. Usually we won't even be paying attention to providential things until we get that look. So the first thing God uses is his providence controlling all of the rooster. The second thing God uses is his grace. And that look illustrates the grace of God. Not only God's providence, but God's grace. I don't believe that was a look of disgust that the Lord gave Peter. He's not saying, "Now, how could you do this to me?" Sometimes we look at our kids that way and we give them that kind of a look. That wasn't the look. It wasn't even a look of disappointment. "You, of all people, I expected better from you." That wasn't the kind of look he gave. And I don't even think it was a rebuke. "I told you so. I warned you. Why don't you listen? I don't think it was that kind of a look. To understand the look of Christ, you've got to understand the heart of Christ. Because his look was a byproduct of his heart. He's ever compassionate. When Judas betrayed the Lord, what was his heart? He called him friend. Friend. Friend, come do what you've come to do. He called him friend. And when the soldiers came to arrest him, he said, to whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I'm he. And he surrendered to them. That's his heart. And when he was on the cross, he's praying for forgiveness to those who ignorantly put him on the cross. That's his heart. And if you're going to understand his look, you've got to understand the heart. And I think what he was saying to Peter by that look is, I love you, Peter. I love you. I'll never forget reading a sermon by A.T. Pearson. You familiar with Arthur Pearson? Wonderful. For a while, after Spurgeon died, he took over the church of Spurgeon. And actually, the church grew under A.T. Pearson's ministry. Say, that says a lot for A.T. Pearson. No, it says a lot for Spurgeon. Because that shows Spurgeon didn't build on Spurgeon. He built on Christ. And so A.T. Pearson was able to take that work forward. Anyway, I was reading a book by him, and he was talking about the prayers of Christ and how the prayers of Christ acted as a great net. I'll illustrate that in another connection. When we read our Bibles, it's so I'll say to you, or Dick will say to you, turn to chapter so-and-so, verse so-and-so. Your Bible didn't always have chapters and verses. There was a time when the Bible didn't have chapters. In fact, it's only been about 800 or 900 years that the Bible has had chapters and verses. So we want to thank Stephen Langton and Brother Hugo for giving us chapter and verse divisions. But sometime, I think they made a mistake. They broke it at the wrong place. And one of these unfortunate breaks, in my opinion, is the division between chapter 13 of John and 14 of John. Listen to how 13 ends. Listen to chapter 13, verse 38.
Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me.
See, chapter 13 ends with, you're going to deny me three times. Chapter 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, usually we just take 14 together. Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. And we connect it with that. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's saying basically is this. Peter, I know all about you. I've seen the worst in you. And I'm not troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You're going to deny me, and I'm not troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. See, that's what was behind the look. It wasn't a scolding look designed to wither Peter. It was a look of love designed to melt Peter. And that's exactly what it did. Sympathy and understanding. It was a look, I love you. I know you're suffering under this crushing weight of all that you are, and you need to come out from under that. I've seen the worst in you. I'm not troubled. Now you shouldn't be troubled. I believe that's what was going on in the heart of the Lord. When Jesus said that, when he looked, when his heart said that, he was in the hand of cruel ruffians who were taking him away to trial and to death. If he looked at Peter with such mercy when he was in the hands of the ungodly, how much more will he look at you and look at me now that he's exalted to the right hand of God the Father and he sits there? He's not changed. It's his same heart and his same look. So God uses providence, and God uses grace. The cock was Providence and the look was Grace. And that, according to the record, spurred on his memory. And I think he remembered two things. Clearly, he remembered the warning, because the Bible comes right out and says it. When he looked at him, he remembered how Jesus had warned him. But I also think he remembers what the Lord Jesus had said in Luke 22, 31 and 32.
Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers.
Part of the memory of the look is to remember what Jesus had said. Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Long before I sin, long before I'm tempted to sin, Jesus has already prayed for me that my faith fail not. Long before you sin, long before you're even tempted to sin, Jesus has prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now say, did Peter's faith fail? No, his courage failed. His courage failed. Did his faith fail? No, his flesh failed. But his faith did not fail. All right, now let me bring in my dear friend A.T. Pearson, because it ties more into this particular prayer. In his graphic way, I don't know if you've ever read him. He's one of the great missionary writers. But anyway, in his graphic way, he pictured Peter as he was increasingly sliding from the Lord. You know, first he's self-confident, and then he's prayerless, and then he's following at a distance, and then he's getting in with the wrong company. He's backing up toward a precipice, and he's about to fall off a mountain. And he keeps backing up and backing up, and finally, A.T. Pearson says, he stumbled and he fell, and he tumbled down, 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 until he hit the prayers of Jesus, beyond which he could fall no more. Isn't that an awesome thing? Aren't you glad that the prayers of Jesus act as a huge net under you, under me, so that we can't fall beyond that? Well, let me wrap this up. I said there were three things, bless you. I said there were three things that God uses to bring us to repentance. And again, number one, he uses providence. Number two, he uses his grace. And don't forget the overall verse that we were using. He also uses the willing spirit. Say, Peter's flesh was weak, but he had a willing spirit. And that's what made his sin different than Judas. You know, there's not a lot of difference on the outside between denying the Lord and betraying the Lord. What's the great difference? And the difference is that Peter had a willing spirit and Judas didn't have a willing spirit. Peter repented, went out and wept bitterly. Judas did penance and went out and hung himself, because he had regret. Only the flesh could bring regret and guilt. One illustration that Peter had a willing spirit is that their looks locked. If Peter hadn't been looking toward Christ, if he had his back turned to Christ, Christ could have looked at him all day long, and it wouldn't have done anything for Peter. Say, Jesus has to look at me. That's true, but you've got to look at him too. And it's when your looks lock, when you see him seeing you, when you see as he sees. And that's what did it for Peter. And when he was looking to Christ, and Christ looked at him, and he finally says, I accept it. You are seeing me for who I am, for what I am. And I accept that look. And it was when their looks locked. Now you say, well, what am I supposed to do? You say, can't trust my vows, can't trust my sincerity, can't trust my willpower, can't trust my determination. I've crashed, I'm burning. You say, I can't even repent. I can only regret. What can I do? I'll tell you, the only thing you can do, and you better do it. The only thing I can do, and I better do it, I better look to Jesus until I see what he sees. And I've got to see things from God's viewpoint. And when our looks come together, then there's going to be a repentance. So we look to him by faith. Say, well, I've sinned so much. How am I ever going to look to Christ? You look to Christ and you'll see that he's still looking to you. You know, it's an amazing thing. We get so shocked when we sin. We get so shocked when we fail. We're the only ones that are shocked. God's not shocked when you sin. God's not shocked when you fail. You realize this? The only thing God's ever expected from you is failure. That's all he's ever expected from you. We think, oh my goodness, I fail. What's going to happen? That's all he's ever expected from you. And the sooner you see it, the better. Because you'll never know the fullness of Christ until you come to the end of yourself. Peter came that day to the place where he said, I never want to trust Peter again. I cannot trust my mind. I cannot trust my love. Can't trust my sincerity. Can't trust my will. Can't trust my promises. Can't trust my resolutions. Can't trust my determination. Can't trust anything. I can't trust me. And if I had a chance to do this again, I would do it again. I would sin again. I can't get up and promise God I will never do it again. I promise you, I'll never do it again. You can't do that. You've got to see him seeing you. And when you see him seeing you, you'll go out and you'll weep bitterly. And these are the repentance, the tears, the godly sorrow that leads to life. God is silent on the 3 days that followed. I don't imagine it was a picnic for Peter. I can't imagine that repentance. I can't imagine that weeping bitterly. The realization of who I am and what I am. But 3 days later, God restores him. And next week, God willing, we're going to look at the restoration. This is the repentance. This is the transition. The repentance, the restoration. That's the transition from the end of Peter to the fullness of Christ. So next week, Lord willing, we'll see that wonderful restoration. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word, for all of the roosters you bring into our lives, for how many times you've looked at us and melted us with your patience and your love and your compassion and your grace, for how many times you've locked looks with us and we began to see things as you see them. We began to see ourselves in Christ Jesus, righteous in his righteousness and crucified with him and risen and seated with him. Lord, ever keep us looking to you. Thank you that you're looking at us. If we need it, give us a new covenant repentance. Turn us and we'll be turned. Draw us and we'll run after you. Deliver us completely from old covenant repentance in all of its subtle forms. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.